Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with many spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus before the world began. Amen. The message is based upon the text that you have heard taken from chapter 22. The theme for this fourth week of Epiphany, as you see from your bulletin, is "Come and see the works of the Lord. He is terrible in his doings toward the children of men." The word "terrible" in that verse, which reflects Elizabethan English, could be rendered in 20th century English as awe-inspiring. The NIV renders our same verse, "Come, see what God has done, how awesome his works in man's behalf." In chapter 22, of which you only heard a part, we have some activities of God, which at least as far as Balaam was concerned, should have been awe-inspiring. In fact, when you read the chapter, you come across some rather strange phenomena. We meet the angel of the Lord. We have the rather strange situation that a donkey talks, which is, as you know, rather unusual. There are only two places in Scripture, and they're in the Old Testament, where an animal is described as talking. The first is recorded in the third chapter of Genesis, where Satan used the snake in order to conduct a dialogue with Eve, whom he finally persuaded to violate God's commandment to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and therefore to become subject to all forms of death. So in these two strange happenings, in the one case we have Satan involved, in the other we have God. Did this really happen? Well, it's the New Testament refers to Balaam no less than three times, and in 2 Peter, where it warns against apostasy, the apostle says, with regard to those in his day who were, you might say, antinomians, he says, "They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness." Some have tried to get around the literalness of the text by arguing that what we have recorded here is a vision. However, there is no indication to that effect. Dr. Rohrs, in commenting on this particular text, wrote, "By nature, animals are not endowed with the ability of rational communication with man, but there can be no doubt that the Creator, who brought them to life from the dumb earth, Genesis 1:24, can empower them to utter his message when it serves his purposes." The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Timothy in speaking about the Old Testament Scripture, says that all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We could certainly say that chapters 22, 23, and 24, which are rather unique in the book of Numbers, certainly serve that purpose of warning and also instructing us as to how to live a righteous life. So I would like to briefly this morning speak to you about Balaam, who is an example of a man who knew God's will, but because of avarice, refused to keep it and finally paid the punishment. Who is this man Balaam, who is mentioned here for the first time in the Old Testament, and who is mentioned three times unfavorably in the New Testament, Jude also, and also our Lord, in his letter to the church at Pergamon, in Revelation 2, speaks about the sin of Balaam. Balaam is probably a mysterious individual who is very complicated. You will find that Bible-believing scholars will hold diverse opinions about who this man was. Some think he was a prophet of God, because here we have an individual with whom God communicated, whom God warned, and whom God, you might say, finally dealt with because of his sinfulness. Then there are those who feel that he was a pagan who somehow was used by the Lord. Balaam is called by the Hebrew term kozem, which means a person who practices magic. Well, he lived in northern Mesopotamia, and it has been suggested by none other than Dr. P. E. Kretzmann that possibly coming from the same area in which Abraham had lived some time before, some centuries before, that he may have learned there a knowledge of the true God. It's even interesting that in one of the verses, Balaam refers to God as my God, makes it very personal. He was called by the king of Balak to come to the place where the children of Israel were located. Remember, at this particular juncture in Old Testament history, we have reached the point where the children of Israel have now completed their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They are now in the plains of Moab. They're ready now to cross over the Jordan and embark upon the task which God had given them, namely to conquer the land. Now, although the children of Israel had passed through the territory of Midian without any incident, yet we're told that Balak became very much alarmed by the children of Israel, and he decided to call for Balaam, who was to put a curse upon the camp of the children of Israel. And so he sent a delegation of men to northern Mesopotamia, to the place called Pethor, and invited Balaam to come down and for a consideration of money and wealth and honor to place a curse upon the camp. And it was believed that this then would thwart the future progress of the children of Israel. However, when the delegation came, he told them that they should wait. He'd have to consult God. It's interesting when you read the 22nd chapter that the word Yahweh and Elohim are used in verses which are close to each other, which seems to indicate that this is the same God who is being spoken of, and we don't have to use any source hypothesis to try to doctor up the text. He received a revelation from God that he was not to go with this delegation, and the delegation returned and reported to Balak. Balak wasn't satisfied, so he sent another delegation of more important princes, and even offering greater wealth if Balaam would come and perform the task which they desired. Again, Balaam said, I'll have to ask the Lord. But then the Lord says, you can go. But then as he was on his way, and if he actually lived in northern Mesopotamia, that was quite a long trip of about 400 miles to get to the land of Midian. The Lord intervened by sending an angel. Whether the angel Lord is Christ would be an open question, but at least you have that same phrase there, the angel Lord. And he tried to stop Balaam, and he stood three times in front of the donkey on which Balaam was riding. And the first time the donkey went off the road. The second time he was on a road between two vineyards where there were two walls, and he went to the side and sort of crushed the foot of his owner. And then finally they came to a place where it was unable for them to turn either to the right or left. And on each of these occasions, the animal was struck by Balaam. And then finally, the animal, we're told, spoke. And it seems that Balaam was so intent on what he was doing, he was not even surprised by the fact that his donkey talked. And finally, God opened Balaam's eyes so that he saw the angel of the Lord with the flaming sword, and he rebuked Balaam for having struck his ass unjustly. And then it seems that Balaam repented, and he said, "Lord, if you don't want me to go, I won't go." But at the same time, it seemed to hint that he did want to go, so that his repentance really was not a genuine repentance. But he was allowed to go, but he was told that under all circumstances, he was not to say anything except that which the Lord would give him. This is an interesting example where God uses the nefarious purposes of men to accomplish his own ends, because we'll see later on that when finally Balaam arrives at the camp of the Israelites and he's taken at high places in order to curse them, on each occasion he pronounces a blessing. And this happened no less than four times, and the result was that Balak was thoroughly disgusted, and he sent Balaam home. However, after it seems Balaam, he stayed among them, and that I think is the implication which we get later on from his study of the book of Numbers. He then conceived the idea that he could still get his reward and still, you might say, secure the pot of gold which was at the end of the rainbow by working out a scheme whereby God himself would destroy his people. And so he proposed that the Midianites should invite the children of Israel to their festivals, and they were worshipers of the fertility cult of the Baal worship, with which there were also associated sexual rites. And chapter 25 tells us how successful this particular plan was, and the result was that many of the Israelites were guilty of immorality and also of idolatry. And then the anger of the Lord blazed against those in Israel who had been guilty of this, and 24,000 people were killed. Paul refers to this in 1 Corinthians 10, refers to that on one day at least 23,000 had been killed. And so in this war against the Midianites, we're also told that one of the people who was killed was none other than Balaam, the priest, the prophet, who had probably proposed this. So we see here a man who really knew what the will of God was, but because of avarice, he was responsible for not only bringing about his own downfall, but also the downfall of thousands of the children of Israel. The love of money is the root of all evil, it has well been said, and that, of course, is illustrated in our text. The practical lesson that we would certainly be able to draw from this episode found in 22, 23, and 24 is that if a person knows what the will of God is and deliberately goes against it, there is a danger that he's going to court disaster. You who are before me this morning, who are preparing for the so-called prophetic ministry, in a sense we might say, are also prophets of God. You don't get direct revelations, but if your preaching is sound, it is based upon the inscripturated revelations which we find in Scripture. And a good pastor is a person who, as Paul said, will proclaim the entire counsel of God, not just certain truths. And of course, there is always a danger, because of sociological developments, that people will doctor the scriptures to meet the present situation, and that people very often, out of avarice, will therefore refuse to preach what we would say law and gospel, and really be individuals who can say, "Thus says the Lord." And I believe that all of us need to examine ourselves as to our motives, so that we will really be true servants of the Lord who set forth his will. And of course, if we haven't been doing that, then of course, there is this wonderful news that Christ died for our sins upon the scripture, and that there isn't a single sin for which Christ has not died, which would also cover the sins of avarice and being unfaithful to his word. May God grant that we will always remember the example of this false prophet who knew what God's will was, but out of avarice was willing to cause people to sin. And certainly nothing would be more serious for any pastor to cause people to whom he is called upon to serve to stumble and fall, and especially to lose their eternal salvation. May God grant that our ministry will be one which will be characterized by faithfulness, honesty, and confidence in the reliability of God's word. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.